Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today.
Okay, somebody said they were excited about this portion because they'd had their toes stepped on, and they really want to get to this. You know, the truth of the matter is we all have things we need to work on. We have to be continually working on becoming what God wants us to be. I have a friend who's an evangelist named David Young. David Young's got a son named Matthew, and Matthew at that time was about 8 years old. I have a son named Matthew, who's the associate pastor of our church. And my son Matthew went to pick up David and his son Matthew at the airport in Las Vegas. Well, if you've ever been to the airport in Las Vegas, as you're driving out of the airport, there are billboards all over the place, and they're not like Christian-influenced billboards. There's bad stuff on those things. David Young has taught his son, Matthew, to, when he sees something that's bad, that he's to bounce his eyes off that and look the other direction and look at something else, focus on something else. And so David Young, we got in the car, or Matt got in the car with David sitting next to him, and Matthew was sitting in the back seat, and they're driving heading over to the church. As they're heading out, Matthew Young looks up and he sees this bad billboard. So he turns his head, he looks the other direction. He said, wow, he saw another bad billboard. And he looked the other direction, and there's another bad billboard. And he said, he put his head down like this. He said, Dad, why would you bring me to a terrible place like this? This is horrible. Why would you bring me to this place? And my son Matthew jumped in. He said, you need to understand the reason we're here is because of those people. They're lost. They don't know about Jesus. They do bad things because they don't know about Jesus. And we're here to win them to Christ. And we're here to help them become what God wants them to be. We're here to help them learn about Jesus. And when they get saved, they stop doing those things. And Matthew said, okay. So he was content with that for a little while. But as he drove down the road, there was another bad billboard and another bad billboard. And finally, he reached up to his father and he whispered, he said, Dad, they're not doing a very good job. So we've been in Las Vegas. I tell people, we've been in Las Vegas, according to Matthew Young, we've been in Las Vegas for 46 years, not doing a very good job. So there's always things that we can work on, that we can improve on. And that's true as husbands. It's also true as wives. And we need to allow God to work in our lives. We need to become what God wants us to be. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, in fact, I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 2, the story of the creation of man. It's a very fascinating story. God lets us know right at the beginning why God created the wife. The Bible says this, and the Lord God, in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2, took the man. Now, Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God created a man, that the last day of creation, God created man. He created man in his image and in his likeness. We read that in verse 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the air and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over every creeping thing. My daughter homeschools all of her children. Trey is her oldest son. He's now 14 years old. So 10 years ago, when he was four, she was teaching him about the days of creation. And she said to him, she said, okay, now God had created all the animals, And then after he created all the animals, the last thing he created was he created man. And Trey's just taking in everything she's saying. And she's very, very excited when she's teaching. Even if she's just teaching Trey or she's just teaching one person, she's very, very into what she's teaching. She said, do you know, Trey, how God created man? And Trey said, no. She said, the Bible says that he reached into the dust of the ground and he formed man's body out of dirt. And then, you know what he did? No. Then what he did was this. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And do you know who that first man was? And Trey said, Darth Vader. So people are confused. And for some reason, anyway, the Bible says that God created, Genesis chapter 1 just tells us that God created man. But in Genesis chapter 2, he gives us the details of that. And he says, it says after he created man, he took the man and he put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. So he gives him some instruction, and he gives him some warning. And then the Bible says this, verse 18, first time God says this in the Bible says, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. He looks at this man and he says, this boy is not in good shape alone. This boy, the idea is, this boy needs help. Years ago, James Dobson told the story of his son, Ryan. He had a son named Ryan, and he has a son or daughter named Danielle. And his wife's name is Shirley. Shirley was leaving the house and going to be gone several hours. And so she walked into James Dobson's office in the house and said, now, James, I'm leaving, and I'm leaving the kids with you. Are you going to be okay? Do you know what they're doing? You're going to be watching them? And he said, sure. You know, this is James Dobson, by the way. You know, so he said, no problem. I'll take care of him. Well, he's in his office, and she leaves. She kisses him goodbye, and she leaves. And he said, I was working there in the office, and I can't remember if he said a half hour or 45 minutes went by, and all of a sudden he thought, oh, it's quiet. I mean, that can be dangerous. And he thought, what's going on? And so he got up from his thing, and he thought, oh, I need to go out and check on the kids. And he went out, and Danielle was right where he had left her. She was playing with some dolls. But Ryan was gone. And he said to her, where is Ryan? And she said, I don't know. And he thought, oh, my goodness. He looked throughout the whole house. He couldn't find him anywhere in the house. So he went out in the front yard. He checked the entire front yard, nothing out there. He said, now he's getting scared. And he's not afraid so much about what's gone on with what happened to Ryan. He's more concerned about what Shirley's going to do to him when she comes back and Ryan's not there. And so he said, he looked all around, nobody out front, nobody in the house. He goes out to the backyard. He said, out in the back of his backyard, there was an alleyway. And in that alleyway, there was a truck. And the tail of that truck was down, and he could see a little boy hanging from the back of that truck, just holding on. And he could hear the little boy saying something that was Ryan. He could hear, say, as he approached there, as he got closer to where he was, he could hear Ryan. And then finally he heard Ryan saying, somebody help the boy. Somebody needs to help the boy. Just calmly saying that. That's what I think of when I think of this passage. That God looked at man and he said, somebody needs to help that boy. That boy's not going to make it on his own. He needs help. He needs someone who's going to take the reins and help him become what I want him to be. The Bible says, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help that is meet or fit just for him. Now, God had already created the animals. We know that from Genesis chapter 1. But now the Bible says that God brings all the animals to Adam. And I think it's because Adam is thick. He doesn't get things really good. He's a typical man. And the Bible says, and out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. Now, we know that had already taken place. The Bible says, and he brought them. Once he realizes, or once he determines man is not good by himself, he needs to make a point that nothing is going to satisfy Adam except the woman that he creates. The Bible says, and out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, every creature, that was the name thereof. So Adam is given this responsibility. Once God says, this boy needs help, he needs a helpmeet. Listen, what I'm going to do is have him name every one of the animals. And see whether he thinks that would be a perfect helpmeet. The idea is, do you want the rhinoceros? No, I don't want the rhinoceros. How about a giraffe? No, I don't want the giraffe. How about a skunk? No, don't want the skunk. How about an aardvark? No, do not want an aardvark. How about a raccoon? Nope, I do not want a raccoon. What about a dog? A dog could be man's best friend. No, I don't want the man. I don't want the dog. And so the Bible says in verse 20, look at what it says. It says, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. Everybody say, aw. Aw. There was nobody for him. He named them all. He went through the entire list of animals, and there wasn't somebody for him. And so the Bible says, I really believe the Lord's thinking, okay, he's got it. There's nothing here for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now somebody said, I heard a comedian say years ago that we don't know exactly why she was called woman, probably because he woke up and said, whoa, man, that's what I've been looking for. But the Bible says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. So there's why he called her woman. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So God creates man. God made man. He realizes man's not good on his own. He makes a help fit just for him. God makes man happy. God makes man make a commitment that you if you take her, she's yours forever. And then God allowed man to have the woman. That is the creation. That is why God created woman. So there's several things that we're going to talk about. And again, these are not politically correct, but if you're going to be a kingdom wife, you're going to be what God wants you to be, the very first thing you need to note from this passage of Scripture is that you were created to be his helpmate. God looked at him and said, this guy's not going to succeed. That your husband, you are called to make your husband succeed. I know this is not popular teaching. Hillary would not like this teaching today, nor would Nancy or many that are in Washington, D.C. But the fact is, your husband will not be what God wants him to be without your involvement in his dreams. The Bible says this in Proverbs 31:23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. In the gates is where the leaders of the city would dwell. It was like the town council. And the idea here is this, that when this man walks up, everybody looks and says, wow, that's the guy that's married to that woman. And everybody knows that he wouldn't be what he is if it wasn't for her. Back in the 1960s, when Jack Kennedy became the youngest president of the United States, right after his inauguration, he flew over to Europe to take a tour of all the European allied nations. He went from one place to the next, to the next, to the next. He took with him his wife. Now, a funny thing happened. During that time, all of the national newspapers covered Jackie. Every place Jackie went, they would say, Jackie went to this place, Jackie wore this, Jackie ate that, Jackie visited these people, Jackie was involved in this, and it was Jackie, 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 everything about Jackie everywhere that he went. At the end of his tour of the European nations, they had a big banquet hall, and leaders from all these different European nations came together to, again, congratulate John F. Kennedy for being the youngest president of the United States and for his inauguration. They were there. The ballroom was filled. Everybody was eating. And then the moderator got up and announced that John F. Kennedy was going to speak. John F. Kennedy got up and he said this. He said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, I'm so glad to be here. I'm the man who accompanied Jackie on a European tour. See, why is that important? It's important because this, he was publicly recognizing the importance of her being involved in what he was doing, and that his success as the president of the United States was her success. You were created to be his helpmeet, and your husband will not be what God wants him to be without your involvement in his dreams. Secondly, you need to understand this. You need to be in subjection to your husband in order for your marriage to be what God wants it to be. In 1 Peter, and I believe this passage is in your notes, the Bible says this. It gives this specific instruction. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, and the idea there is without a word from you, without your continual nagging, if they obey not the word of God, they may without a word from you be won by the conversation, that is the lifestyle of the wives. While they behold your chaste lifestyle, your conversation coupled with fear, or the idea is respect. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in old times, holy women who trusted God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now you say, well, if I had a husband like Abraham, then of course I would obey, and I'd have no problem being in subjection to him. Yet Abraham was just a really great guy to be married to. He said, let's go down to Egypt, and when we go down to Egypt, look, I'm not telling you to lie, just don't tell him the whole truth. Don't tell him you're my wife, tell him you're my sister, and that way if Pharaoh wants to take you as his wife or somebody else wants to take you, I won't have to fight for you. You can just do whatever you want to, but don't tell them you're my wife because then they'll kill me for you. That put Sarah's life in danger. She would have to say, no, I don't want to be with you, and I can't say because my husband, I just have to turn you down because I don't like you, Pharaoh. Wow, what a wonderful guy to be married to. Well, the Bible says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you are, as long as you do well. And then he says this, and are not afraid with any amazement. That's an interesting statement, and it means you're not panicked out by the circumstances of this world. So easy to get freaked out about everything, get so upset because it's not going, this isn't happening. But the idea of a meek and quiet spirit is a calm spirit that shows trust in the fact that God is in control. So what is it saying? He's saying you need to be in subjection to your husband. What does that mean? It means understand what he wants to do. Find out what it is that he wants to do. Be involved in his dreams. What is it that he wants to do? You know why my wife is with me on this trip? Because she wants to be involved with me in my life. She determined a long time ago, we determined that if we were going to do it, we were going to do it together. People say, is your wife coming? I say, whither I goeth, she goeth, whether she liketh it or not. I want her, and the fact of the matter is she wants to be with me. She's involved in my dreams. Whatever I'm going to do, she's going to do. You should ask him, what would you like to accomplish this next year? What is it that you would like to do? Share with her your dreams. Ask him what his dreams are. And then ask him, how can I help? How can I help you with what you want to do? Get involved in what he wants to do and ask him how he can help. Center your life around his desires. This is all in being in subjection or in being in submission to your husband. The word subjection or submission doesn't mean that somebody is lesser than somebody else. The word subjection or submission just means to willingly arrange your life under somebody else. Willingly arrange your life under somebody else. Jesus did this when he said, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, totally and completely co-equal in power, and co-equal in every way. But when it came to mankind's salvation, somebody had to die for mankind's salvation. So God the Son, who is co-equal with God the Father, said, what I'll do is I'll submit myself to the will of God the Father, and I'll do whatever he tells me to do. He arranged his life under the desires of God the Father. And God the Father gave him some very unreasonable requests. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to earth. You become a man. You suffer an agonizing death. Let people spit in your face, beat your back, rip you to shreds, and die to pay the penalty of man's sin. Jesus willingly arranged his life under the life, under the direction of God the Father, though he was co-equal in power. Center your life around his desires. Be his lifelong personal secretary. I think of two people when I think of this. I think of a man who we had the privilege of being friends with. His name is Dr. Harlan Horton. Dr. Harlan Horton was used to build probably the greatest Christian educational system in the world today. He has really affected multiple millions of people through what he's done. It was about 70 years ago that he was invited by a group of businessmen to come down to Pensacola, Florida, and they were looking at starting a little Christian school. And when he went down there, he said, you need to understand, sir, I'll be happy to take this position. We're excited about it. He said he thought if they ever reached 100 people, 100 students, that would be big time. They would really be thinking it was great. Well, now again, it's a multi-million dollar amazing ministry that they have that's affected the world. But he said this, he said to the men, they said, we want you to come. He said, okay, but you need to understand, if you get me, you get my wife, Becca, and without her, I can't do anything. They went down there and in 60 years built one of the greatest empires in the world because she was there behind him, and he would tell you if he was standing right here today that he could never have done it without her 100% support. She was his lifelong personal secretary. You say, well, that's a great big huge company. Let me tell you about another guy, a guy named, man, his name just slipped my mind. We have a gentleman in our church who can fix drywall like nobody I know. It's amazing. I mean, you punch a hole in that wall over there. Is that drywall over there? So you punch a hole in that wall and it looks horrible and it's all ripped to shreds. He can come in and in a day or two, it looks brand new. It looks like there was never a hole there. He's just absolutely amazing. And so I had some work done in my house. I had to have the handler for my air conditioner ripped out and replaced because it was dripping water down into my bathroom. Well, my bathroom sits right next to my office in my home. So here's my home, and here's the bathroom right next to it, and there's a little hallway there. Well, when Ken came over to my house to look at it, he said, wow, yeah, I can fix this. He said, but I'm going to have to come back tomorrow. I'll bring my wife with me. I said, okay. I thought, well, his wife just probably didn't want to sit at home. But when we got there, I'm sitting in my office, and I'm listening. And Ken said, what do you think? Ken got up there and ripped out this stuff and said, Dave, have I got enough? And he's talking back and forth to her the whole time. And she's saying, no, you need to get that over there and get this here, and you need to pull that over a little bit, and you need to cut there. No, do this up here. And I thought, man, the thing that makes him so good and so detailed is his wife telling him what to do. And that was just amazing to watch and listen to that. And when I went in there, I thought, this is absolutely amazing. And I told Sandy, I said, I'm going to tell everybody about you all over the country because it was just amazing the way it worked. She wasn't criticizing him. She wasn't there to badmouth him, but she was there to give him, help him become or do the very best job he could possibly do. That is the idea. This passage says this. This passage says that you will win your husband by a chaste life coupled with fear. The idea of chaste is pure, that you live a pure life, honoring God with your life. And the idea of fear isn't fear that he's going to hit me or fear that he's going to destroy me, but the idea is fear of not pleasing him. It's a respect for his ideas. When God tells us we're to fear him, he doesn't want us to cower and fall down. He wants us to fear not pleasing him. I want to please God with my life. I want to respect his ideas and do whatever he tells me to do so that when I'm done, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The idea is a pure heart that reflects your trust in him and a desire to please him. You can trust that he's not going to do something to hurt you. You can trust if he tells you to do something. You can trust him. This passage shows that you win your husband by that type of life and that type of respect. His heart should be able to trust you. I love this passage, Proverbs 31, 10 and 12 says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that she has no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. It's a sad thing when a husband is wondering whether his wife is going to be home when he gets home at night. I don't know if I can, if I have this conversation with my wife, will she stick around? If I tell her what I really want to do, will she stick around? I've been married to the same woman for 46 years, and we're just babes, but we've been married for 46 years, and I've never in my life, I mean, she's a very stubborn woman. And I'm a very stubborn man. She's got an opinion about everything. She does. We have a friend. She is now in heaven. Her name is Kathy Rice. She was the co-founder. Her husband founded, her and her husband founded the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. When she was older, my wife and I had the privilege of becoming friends with her. And she liked me. My wife said she liked me because I reminded her of her husband. I'm stubborn and egotistical, and so she said that. Now, my wife didn't say all that, but she said, "You remind her of her husband." So we were at the Bill Rice Ranch, and she said, "Brother Tice, I want to show you around the offices of the Bill Rice Ranch." Well, I said, "Well, I'll be happy to do that." Now, she had a very high, squeaky voice. She talked like this. She would say, this is the way she would talk. So we're walking down the hallway. I have Mrs. Rice on this arm, and I have my wife on this arm, and we're probably in our 40s, and she's in her 80s, and she's saying, "Brother Tice, this is what my..." There was all sorts of sayings of Dr. Bill. She said, "This is what my husband used to say. This is a picture of my husband doing this." And we were going through the whole thing. And then she said something that my wife said responded to. And my wife said, I think we ought to do this, and this is where we ought to go. And I stopped and I said, "Mrs. Rice, my wife has an opinion about everything." And Mrs. Rice stopped at her. It stopped, like, she's 80-some years old. She looked up at me and she said, "Brother Tice," she said, "if a woman doesn't have an opinion about everything, she's good for nothing." So I learned my lesson, and I thought, okay, thank you. And so she helped me out. But I think it's very important that that you know that your husband knows he can trust you. Even though we have had differences of opinion and strong differences of opinion, I've never in my life ever wondered, when I get home, is she going to be there? Because my heart can safely trust in her. Your husband needs to be able to say that if he's going to succeed. Then, thirdly, you need to be available to your husband every way, all the time. It's so important that you understand this, that your husband needs you emotionally, your husband needs you spiritually, but your husband also needs you physically. I've had women ask me, are all men like this? All they have on their mind is one thing all the time? And my response is yes. Men are like that. Men have these desires. In fact, you need to understand this, that God commands the man to be always ravished with his wife. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 15 through 19, this is what God says, speaking to the young man. He says, drink waters out of thine own cistern. He compares the wife to a fountain. And running waters out of thy own wells. Satisfy your thirst with the well that God has given you. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the street, let them be only thine own and not a stranger's with thee. What he's saying is this, from your enjoying the fountain, there's going to be children that come forth. Let them be only your children and not somebody else's. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy the physical relationship with you, that you have with her. He goes on to give details. He says, let thy fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Enjoy her. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Man, he says, you need to focus on your wife physically, and all the desires that you have physically should be fulfilled in spending time with your wife. That is right. That is proper. He says you need to be ravished with your wife. Love her. Let her physically satisfy you all the time. That's the idea. That doesn't mean you're laying in bed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It means that your desires are going to be towards her. That if wrong thoughts come into your mind, you can bounce those wrong thoughts off of the inappropriate object and you can think about your wife. A woman walks by your car and exposes something that you shouldn't be thinking about, you should immediately transfer that thought to your wife and think how beautiful the wife is that God gave you. One of my favorite movies of all time is a Catholic Christian movie called It's a Wonderful Life. You say, Catholic? Who said Catholic? Well, it's a Catholic movie. It's written by a Catholic named Frank Capra. It's one of my favorite movies. I've researched the movie. I like the movie. My kids and I can quote the movie to you. One of my favorite scenes in that movie is where George Banks is standing on the side, in front of the sidewalk. He's with two friends, one named Bert and one named Ernie. This is before Sesame Street. Bert is a cop, and Bert is married. Ernie is a cab driver, and he's not married. And George is played by Jimmy Stewart. He's standing there. So they're standing there, all three of them, and the door to the cab is open. Now, Ernie is sitting inside the cab, and Bert is standing next to them. Now, as they're talking, the town bad girl comes walking by. Her name is Violet Biggs. Violet comes walking by, and she's just like... And as they're walking by, George says, whoa, hi, Violet. And Violet says, oh, hi, George. And she says, hi, boys. And so they're all looking at her. And he says, wow, that's a very nice dress. And she says, oh, this whole thing? Flips her hair back. This is what I wear when I don't have anything else to wear. And then she goes on down the street strutting her stuff. To that, George, the single guy, says, whoa. Ernie said, yeah. And Bert says this, the married guy. Bert says, boys, I need to get home to the wife. And he takes off and he heads to the wife. You say, why do you like that? Because that's exactly what Bert should have done. Now, the other two boys shouldn't have been looking, but what I'm saying is that Bert was saying, I have a wife at home, and I need to go home, and I need to, that's a wrong thought, but my wife, thinking about my wife, that's a right thought. And I need to think about my wife. Let her breast satisfy thee at all time, is what he says. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing a letter back to the church at Corinth. Corinth was the Las Vegas of its day. It was a wicked, vile place where wicked, vile things took place all the time. People lived in debauchery. People lived in promiscuity. There was sex outside of the marriage. There was sex before marriage, after marriage. There was multiple partners. All that kind of stuff took place. But then what happened is these people that lived in this wicked lifestyle, they get saved, and they become part of this church in Corinth. And as members of this church in Corinth, they're having struggles. And the struggles they're having is this. They know that it's wrong to be involved in sexual sin, but they have these desires that they had before they were before they got saved. And now, what do I do about that? So they write to the Apostle Paul, and they say, how do we avoid sexual sin? How do we avoid fornication? So Paul's writing back, and he's answering a lot of questions, but he gets to chapter 7, and he answers this specifically. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Hey, if you're single and you want to stay single the rest of your life and you never want to be married, hey, it's good if you just don't touch. If you're gonna stay single and you want to be single, keep your hands to yourself. So don't get focused on the opposite sex. Nevertheless, he says, now remember, he's saying concerning the things you wrote unto me, you asked me about this. So nevertheless, to avoid sexual sin, fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That is, be with each other, get married, and enjoy your wife, and get married and enjoy your husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. That is, love the wife the way the way she wants to be loved. Love your wife the way she wants to be loved. We talked about that in the last session. And likewise, also the wife unto the husband. Wives, love your husband the way your husband wants to be loved. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. When you got married, you gave your body to your wife. When you got married, you gave your body to your husband. So he says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time. Don't say no to each other's physical desires unless you consent together. Now listen, what do you do this for? That you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. So here's when you stop being together physically as a husband and wife, when you're not eating. It's only for fasting and prayer. So if you're not going to enjoy the physical relationship, then stop eating, because then you need to understand that, and I really believe he's saying that the physical relationship in marriage is as essential as you eating food. So he says, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. He says, listen, if you're not together physically, you're leaving yourself open to Satan tempting you because of your incontinency. Incontinency means lack of self-control. The reason you got married wasn't just to have a discussion. The reason you got married wasn't just to walk through parks together. The reason you got married was because of your incontinency, your lack of self-control physically. So enjoy each other physically and don't deny each other unless you're going to fast and pray. And then you need to get together and enjoy one another, because Satan will tempt you if you're not together physically. God says to deny each other sexual access, not to deny each other sexual access, except to fast and to pray because of your incontinency or your lack of self-control. Very important that we understand that. We understand that that is biblical. Your husband needs you to be available. That's just a matter of fact. The greatest insult that you can give your husband is to turn away from him physically. Whatever the reason, I want you to know what you're saying to him. What you're saying to him is, I don't admire you. You're saying to him, I don't want you. You're saying to him, you don't stimulate me. You refuse to kiss him. You're the only one he's allowed to kiss. And yet you're saying, no, you're not allowed to kiss me. You don't stimulate me. It makes him feel like less of a man when you turn away from him physically. It decimates his self-confidence. It makes him angry. I want to qualify what I'm about to say, because I don't think that a Christian man who's walking with God ever has a reason to say, hey, well, I was immoral because she wouldn't give me anything. I had to go someplace. No, you are a child of God, and the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. If you surrender to him, he gives you the spirit of temperance or self-control. So there's no reason or excuse for a man to be unfaithful. But I will tell you this, it can lead to unfaithfulness. Now here's the truth. The woman is the responder. She was created that way. She was created that way. She is the responder. But Jesus represents the groom. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." He invites the bride to come. Your bride should know that you're always available. He always welcomes us. He always welcomes us. He gives us rest when we get there. When you give yourself to your husband, there will be rest. He shows his desire to us. And as the bride, you'll see this in your notes, we are happy when we respond. And when we don't respond, we are unhappy. When your husband approaches you, you should respond to him as though you would to Christ. Number four, you need to be attractive for your husband. Oftentimes, a woman will dress up to go out. I'm going out, we're going to get all dressed up, and you're looking just really great. But I think that a woman should dress up to be with him in her home, just to be at home with him. He needs to know that you care about him. Fix your hair for him. Wear a nice dress for him. Let him know how important he is to you. Wear a nice perfume for him. And listen, in our world where everybody, where women are taught to dress sensually and dress and expose their body, listen, you should dress sensual for him. That's the only person you should be dressing sensual for. You need to be attractive for your husband. And then you need to encourage your husband. Your husband will come up with all sorts of different ideas. When your husband comes up with a plan for you, whether it's a financial plan, whether it's a spiritual plan, whether it's a ministry plan, we encourage husbands and wives to serve in ministry together. We encourage them to do physical things together. We encourage them to take vacations together. We encourage them to take family outings together. When your husband says, "Hey, let's do that," here's what you don't want to do. Don't mock him. Don't say, "Oh yeah, we're going to go on a diet again. Right. That really worked last time. Oh yes, we're going to start putting money aside. Right. That's what we're going to do. Yeah, I'm sure." Don't mock your husband. Don't discourage him. Don't discourage your husband. Don't say, "Oh, I don't know how many times you're going to..." He is hesitant to tell you what he wants to do because he may think, "Hey, if I tell her, she's just going to think this is another dumb idea, some wacky idea that he's come up with." Encourage him with the plan. My wife and I are totally different people. My wife is a detailed planner. She likes to have things systematic and in order. I am very impulsive. Very impulsive. I mean, like, I get an idea, I say, "Hey, let's do it." I am also a visionary, and my wife is very much, again, a detailed person. So Sunday night after church, I would say to myself, hey, you know, it's Sunday night after church. Let's go do something. Let's go have some fun." And my wife would say, "Okay, what are we going to do?" I'd be like just walking out of church. I'd say, "Hey, let's go to Zion and hike the Narrows. Or let's go to Disneyland, and let's just go right now." She'd say, "Right now, David, listen, we can't go like this. I mean, a suit and a tie, and we're all dressed in our Sunday clothes. We can't go to Disneyland like this." What do you mean? "Well, then we have to go home. We have to pack the car. We have to get food ready. And unless we're going to eat at Disneyland, that's going to cost us an arm and a leg. We need to have some food packed, and we need to have..." And so I'd say, "Oh yeah, you're right. Okay. So let's go home." And then we'd go there and take her an hour and a half to get everything packed in the car, and then I would be asleep on the couch and thinking, "We'll do that next week. You know, I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm impulsive. She's in detail." So she didn't criticize me for that. I came home one day. I drove up in the parking lot in the driveway, and she said, "David, I want to show you something." I said, "What's that?" She opened the trunk of the car. I said, what's this? She said, there's a bag of play clothes for you and for me and for all the kids, and I got snacks and stuff. So anytime you get the urge to go do something, boom, we're on our way. We can go. We don't have to wait around anymore. What she did was she encouraged me in the plan. She encouraged me. Instead of saying that idiot always comes up with these last-minute ideas, she didn't do that. She just said, okay, he needs help, and I'm going to help him out. Encourage him with the plan. Number six, you need to be present and interested when your husband's at home. Get involved. And by the way, for some of us, that's working at this. Because we haven't done this for a long time, and Satan separates us. When he comes home, get into what he wants to do. What is it? Well, all he wants to do is watch TV. That's all he ever wants to do. Then watch TV with him. Just get involved in what he's watching. When I grew up, my wife was very guarded and very protected. The only two television shows that I know that she watched when she was a kid was the Roy Rogers show, and she watched Timmy and Lassie. And that was it. That was it. I grew up with a television for a babysitter. I watched anything that would come on, and I just liked anything. And I became a sci-fi nut. I loved Star Trek when I was a kid. I just loved it. And so I get married to my wife. Now, I know you're thinking he's carnal, and yes, I am. But I liked Star Trek. I liked watching it. My wife could have cared less about outer space, I'm wondering about the space between my ears, but there. She could care less about that. But you know what she did? She would come in, I'd say, let's watch this. And I explained to her who Captain Kirk was and who Spock was. This is the real Star Trek. And I explained to her all the characters. And as we were married and growing together, she learned them. You know what I learned? I learned about Little House on the Prairie. I own every single wonderful episode of Little House on the Prairie. I own the movies. I learned about Anne of Green Gables. When my daughters were all teenagers and my boys were out of the house, I said, what do you want to do for vacation this year? They said, let's go to Prince Edward Island. I said, you know where Prince Edward Island is? They said, yeah, it's right here and we're right here. I mean, that's the whole United States and beyond the United States. And I said, okay, so we wound up driving to Prince Edward Island. Why? Because I like Anne of Green Gables? No. But my wife does, and I want to be interested in what she's interested in, and she wants to be interested in what I'm interested in. Watch TV with him. Find out what he likes and do. Sit next to him. Be with your husband. Find out what he likes and stop what you're doing and interact with him. All three of my daughters went through the whole dating relationship. I think we have a crazy culture, this whole dating thing. I think fathers should be able to pick their daughters' husbands, but it didn't work that way. Anyway, daughters would fall in love with somebody. I remember my daughter Faith. John was in town, and John would call up. I'd be having a great time. My kids and I had fun together. We just played together. We did all sorts of stuff together. But it didn't matter what we were doing. It didn't matter if we were playing a game. It didn't matter whether we were eating. It didn't matter whether we were talking. It didn't matter what we were doing. When John called, bang, Dad, I got to go. John's calling. You've known the guy for 6 months. But that's the way it should be. She needed to put me on hold because there was somebody that was more important. And she was going to wrap her life around him and not me. I'm on the outs and he's on the in. That's what you should be doing with your husband. Wrap your life around his desires. See, what if, like what? I mean, I'm simple things, just some ideas. If he wants to clean the garage with him. By the way, don't ever clean the garage for him. I had a mechanic that was married to a wonderful lady, and their marriage dissolved because one day she decided, after she married him, he was a widower and she was a widow, and they decided to get married. And after being married to him for 6 to 8 months, she walked out in the garage and she said, this place is a mess. And she decided to fix it for him. And she took all of his stuff and put him in little jars and put him and hung him up and just did everything to surprise him. And it was an explosion. So don't do it for him, do it with him. Wash the car with him, walk the dog with him, and when he goes to bed, go to bed with him. be with him. The idea is this: center your life around him and let him know that's where you want to be. You need to ask your husband the following questions, and this will get you involved. What would you like to do after dinner? What would you like to do after dinner? Ask him those things. Is there any way that I can help you? I had a lady say to me, well, my husband, all he wants to do is play video games. Then play video games with him. My wife and I like to play a game. In fact, it's a board game. It's called Catan, Settlers of Catan. Now, this game we learned with our family, and so our family gets together and plays it, but I found out you can get it on your iPhone. So we play it together when we're traveling. Like if we're in an airplane, not if I'm driving, but if we're in an airplane and we're flying somewhere, she gets it out and we play Catan. The only thing is she cheats. She really does cheat. In fact, she makes up rules. And there's a robber in Catan, and that you take that robber and you put it on somebody else's stuff, and they have to give you some of their properties. She says, if you love somebody, you don't steal from them, and it's not right that you should rob me, and that's just not right. She cheats, and she says this is right, and she tries to use the Bible, and that's not right. In the games, it should be cutthroat, but she's learned to play Catan because I wanted to play Catan, and so she learned to play Catan with me. There's another one called Ticket to Ride. She hasn't figured out how to cheat at that, so we don't play it as often, but what I'm saying is this, find out what he likes. Is there any way I can help? Do you mind if I sit with you? I have a 3,000 square foot house, and I have a little office in one corner of that house. And I'm in our workings, oftentimes she'll come in and sit there because she wants to be with me and she wants to know. Ask him, how do I play that? And then questions like, can you show me how? There's a myriad of questions, but the idea is get involved in what your husband wants to do. Your husband cannot be the success that God wants him to be unless you are involved in his life. God created you to be his helpmeet, and if you want to be a kingdom wife, then you need to be involved in his life. Father, help us to take what we've heard, help us to apply it to our lives, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher.
Once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7635.